when we're not there. Praise God. So we thank God that we come here and on this new setting, as you see, we got perfect timing, kind of falls right into 10 o'clock. Good job, sister. So she said, I planned it that way, isn't it? All right, so praise God. No, we thank God. So we're continuing on with this book of Ecclesiastes. So remember, out of the three wisdom books, and there are other wisdom books in there, but out of the three, we have Psalms, which tells us about our relationship with God. And we see Proverbs, which tells us about our relationship with one another. Ecclesiastes tells us about our relationship with life. It really breaks down life. It tells us things of life that we should know. Hopefully, even in this session, and that you've already been learning, that it tells you things that man has distorted. There are going to be some things that you probably heard in the Christian community that you're going to read in this that you're going to say, wait a minute, God didn't say what I've been understanding all this time. This is why it's so important for us to be led by the word and not by what we think God is. When we keep readjusting God, it causes confusion, and that's where we're at today. So going on, let's see where we are at up to this point. And because there's so much, of course, I couldn't do it a whole lot of justice to do every review. I mean, that's because, remember, it's broken down in so many ways. So we're kind of just going over a quick overview. First of all, we see that everything down here is meaningless and nothing new. So enjoy life given. And like I've stressed before, it doesn't mean search for a life to enjoy. No, it says enjoy the life given. God understands he wants us to live in him and not allow the situation or who we are to define us. But we are not to give worth to anything down here. That's our problem. See, we put all of our worth through God and allow everything to work through God. When you put worth to things down here, these things are temporary and are misleading. There is a time and a season for everything, and only the wise through God get that. Others will try to distort it. They'll try to make things out of it. Now, here's the deal. As Christians, when I say the wise through God, because there are others who the world would call wise, but they're really not wise. And then we have others in our own minds who think we're unwise, you know what I mean? And either which way, those are dangerous because we try to time and pick the time and know the time, and we're always on the wrong time. But God knows that the wise always check with him. And you will know, once again, the wise in Christ will know when the right time is for every procedure. Everything created is from God and cannot be removed. That's one of those things that science even showed. If anybody really studied science, he talked about matter. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Everything that has been here has always been here. Either it was a gas, a liquid, or a solid. And either which way, whatever you do, you can call yourself destroying it, and all you're doing is changing its format, but it's still here. That's deep to know that everything still here. When it evaporates, it's a gas, but it's still here. So everything that's ever existed, still here until God either recreates it or gets rid of it. God recognizes the justice down here is wicked and the plight of the oppressed on earth. He understands both. He sees what's going on. So he gives us guidance on what we're supposed to do in it. But when we add to it, we cause confusion. When we do nothing, we cause confusion. And when we're the cause of it, we're in danger. So please understand each of that. He knows the justice is down here. So don't in any way ever think that any justice down here is right. His word told us, oh no, it's all wicked. I don't care who you put in office. They are doing it when they're not doing it in the line of God. Wicked has been, will be continually. Our driving force for success, unfortunately, is envy. Envy, in other words, what you have or what I'm scared you're going to have and what I need to have to make sure you know what I have. You understand that what others have is what drives us to succeed. We say we don't care, but you watch it in what we do. It may not always be the same for everybody. Some people may do it in the stuff you have. Some people may do it in the talent. Some may be doing it in a relationship. Whatever it is, it's usually to what somebody else has. It's your drive. It's what you go after. Well, I want what they have in their relationship. Well, I want what they have in their home. I want what they have in their finances. And we go through all of that. How come I didn't get picked for the promotion? And all of it is driven based off of what others have. And unfortunately, in our capitalistic system, that's what this system is based on. It's based on driving you to have more than everybody else. Competition's good, they say, but it could be very dangerous. And Christians got to be very clear on that. Wisdom in partnership while danger in independence, which is saying, I need you to survive. You doing it alone will fail. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants to pull us apart. Remember, it says he roams around like a roaring lion. One thing lions wait for is that one wildebeest to go off on their own. Y'all get this? It's the same wildebeest that was with the group. Nothing changed with that wildebeest, but now they're alone. And we as Christians, when we start thinking on our own, doing things on our own, saying, I got it, becoming these independents by ourselves, Satan got you. I don't care how strong you think you are, he never intended you to be super Christian by yourself. But this is why it's so important for those that are around to be the Christian that's needed, not just a person. Sometimes we comfort people in their flesh, don't we? We make them feel better. As long as you're doing good, I'm just here for you, instead of encouraging them in the right way. Like I said, it's a very complex process, but definitely look at the order of my steps on that. We are to go to church to listen to God, not offer sacrifice for fools. We started making church a process instead of a feeding. We started going there and going through a routine. I've had people in my career tell me what they were looking for, and they were looking for the routine, not the ministry. You know what I mean? They could care less if they didn't get the word. They'll go through the singing, they'll go through the pomp and circumstance, everything that you go through as you get to the point, and when the word comes, they're kind of, right? I mean, because I went through the thing, I went to the church, I followed everything, this word. Or they want the word to make them feel a certain way. So churches started adding to motivating and making you feel good instead of us giving this feeding, by far the most important part of it. So he's saying you go to church to listen. This is why in certain cases, when we miss stuff for whatever reason we have, that's still on us. And in today's world, we almost really have no reason with electronics, with things you have access to, because you're still held accountable for the material. I told you when I was in school, we had a professor that said that. He was like, I'm only grading you on the three exams. That's it. He was like, I'm going to give you homework. I'm going to give you pretest. I'm going to give you all this other stuff, but I'm only grading you on this. He was like, you're responsible to get it. He made us a promise. If you pay attention and get everything, you'll get nothing lower than a B in this class. And it was clear. But for those who were like, oh, so I don't have to do a homework, I don't have to do that, they realized the same thing. They didn't go to listen. They kind of used it as a do my other homework, not pay attention, skip class. You had D's and F's and people dropping the class until people focused. Same thing's happening in life. We're God, why is this happening? He's already told you. I don't remember that. You don't remember because you weren't there. You don't remember because you weren't paying attention. You don't remember because you weren't studying it and taking it in. You weren't applying it. It falls on us. God-given wealth and being able to enjoy it is a gift from God. Now, some go, well, God, can I have that gift? What you don't understand is everyone has access to that gift. We blow it because we don't do it through the gift. We do it through the flesh. Do y'all catch that? We go after the flesh being pleased by our wealth. We go by the flesh being pleased or adjusted. So we do it in flesh way instead of doing it in God's way. So it's not something God's saying, I'm going to pick certain people and give it to. All of us have access to it. He's like, it's a gift from God. So when I live in God, I can truly enjoy and understand what true wealth is. If I don't, I'm going to struggle. And that's what most struggle, because most struggle to please the flesh with the wealth. And then the wealth and the flesh become God. And then God's out of the picture. And this is what tends to happen to us. Man cannot be satisfied. He must be content. This is why that one we just read will not work. I don't care how much wealth you get, and you get some of the richest people who have access to everything, and they are by far the most miserable people you've ever met. And you go, why? Because they're like, I have everything. Why do I feel this way? Because we were never meant for the temporary. Do you understand that? So you keep trying to feel this eternity that God placed in you with the temporary, you won't satisfy. It wasn't meant to be that way. So those who keep living to find a pleasing or whatever, not going to happen. You might fool yourself and say it's going to happen, but this is exactly what happens to it. Contentment is understanding. You know what? I can, if it stopped right here, I'm good. If I lost, I'm good. If I gain, I'm good. Not people who just say it. I'm talking about they'll live it. All right. Contentment is something that's learned. That's in the New Testament. We've learned it. We also see that the correct attitude of Christian in the faulty world, we got this is where, if I went through each line of them, that we'd spend the whole entire sermon on going over the review. We got to see we had to avoid extremes of any kind, negative extremes, positive extremes. There was one part that even said, do not be over-righteous. What does that mean? See, God wants us to be righteous. He sets the right balance. You get those people that will follow what God says, and you ever get those people, you know what I mean, that God, the word says, and I also don't do this. And you're like, okay, big deal. And I mean a big deal as, see, you just added this extra level and you just corrupted true righteousness. And now you're probably pushing a bunch of people away because you just corrupted. Do you understand? And he says, do not be over wicked. In his grace and his mercy, he understands we're going to slip and fall. But you get those people that go, well, he forgives me. So then they go out and do everything under the sun. Both cases are very dangerous, extremes. Christians should know that balance. Godly wisdom is very valuable. In fact, it's probably safe to say the most valuable thing a Christian can have. Do many have it? Clearly not. Clearly not. And this is not a shot against Christians. You see it in how Christians live today. Do not have it. We have religious, we have emotion, we have human intellect, we have culture, godly wisdom. We should have gone through the pandemic shining like a light, gone. Did not exist, right? No godly wisdom. Whole lot of that other stuff we just said. And hopefully it opens up our eyes, but you'll have some that will just be more insulted by it. Obeying government and standing for the right thing at the right time. He lets us understand how government's going to be. We already seen earlier that he said it's going to be wicked, but he lets us know when to make a stand. Sometimes we can make a stand for principle's sake, and when God's letting you know, sometimes that's foolish. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. Now, I understand in our world today, we'll just make a stand for every time, everything all the time. Sometimes it's just not the right time. It's the right thing to do, not the right time. Remember it said, there's a time and for everything. Sometimes you could do it at the wrong time. If I'm not in sync with God, I can make matters worse for the right purpose. And we've seen that when we've made a stand at the wrong time, or we didn't make a stand when we were supposed to. All this comes in that pace. Some things that are allowed to happen make little human sense. Make little human sense. He lets you know that. There are things that God's going to allow. And you try to reason it, you're just going to be confused. It wasn't meant for me to sit down and go, why did God allow this? And why did God allow that? I don't get it. In fact, it ended with, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. He made it very clear, and I put it in bold here as well. No one can understand what's going on down here. So the term philosophers would be foolish. Think about it. Those people who sit down there, well, the reason why this happened at this place is because they did this. Then you'll see something happen in another place which didn't do that. Then why is it happening there? And then you have people who keep adding their answers and all this other stuff, and it sounds wise, but when you put it together, it's foolish. I don't know is the answer. I don't fully get it. Because ours is not to try to answer what's going on. Ours is to live no matter what's going on. So with that, let us continue. No matter who we are, all are destined to die. Now, remember, Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament setting is coming to a point where they didn't fully understand the whole heaven and hell process, grace and how that whole thing would work. So the final thing was going to the grave. And they're saying, so what are you investing in? And you have people that are putting a lot into something, they die. And you have people who are putting absolutely nothing into something, they die. And that's what he's trying to say here in Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 6. He says, so I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise, what they do are in God's hand. So that's a hint, once again, towards heaven and hell. You understand that? They understand that there's more. But he goes on to say, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. Catch this? All share a common destiny. So what he's saying is, I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I can be the best behaved, do everything I want to, and meet somebody that hates my guts and treats me bad and everything bad, period. Or I could be the most rotten person and have a whole lot of love and people just love me no matter what. Neither of that. He's saying we don't know what awaits us, and we are not supposed to adjust who we are based on what's to come. We are supposed to be who we are, period. But he lets us know that everybody's going to die. We're all going to die. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices, those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with who those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. So in other words, everything that you see clean, unclean, all this, he's saying they're all going to eventually die. And it's kind of a hinting to let everybody know, okay, so what does that mean? It's what are you working for? What is all this for? What is all this put into place for? Now we know this, of course, now that's part of that mystery, which is Christ. But we got a handle on it. But he's asking that question. He says, watch this, the same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. Did you catch that? Remember, the heart, very dangerous. The hearts of men, what it means is human purpose, evil. Plain and simple. Jesus said that there is no good person. Don't ever think somebody came out and they were born good and everything they do is good and every thought they have is good. That's what he wants you to think. This is why sometimes when I talk to people and the first thing they say is, I'm a good person, they already blew it. And not blew it with me, they blew it with themselves. Because now they're convinced that there's something that they're not. And that's what Satan wants you to think, that you are a good person, so you keep reacting in you. But like he said, the hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards, they join the dead. So the people who just try to live a good life are actually living evil. But Satan has us convinced, no, I'm a good person. I do good. I look out for other people. But it's not based on God, then it's evil. Do you get this? Okay, very important for us to get. If not, we'll emotionally get mad. No, I mean well. Come on, God, and we'll get upset at him. It goes on to say, anyone who is among the living has hope. I've had people that right now, they're convinced I'm going to hell. Nothing I can do. No, absolutely. Other than the unpardonable sin. And you would knowingly know if you did the unpardonable sin. It's not something that you accidentally do. Let me give you that, okay? So we're not gonna, that's a whole other sermon, but to let you know, if you've done the unpardonable sin, you know it. It's when you clearly blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You clearly do it and you know what you're doing, okay? And I don't know anybody that's done that. I'm not saying there's not any, but I don't know. So anybody else, whatever you did, you have the opportunity while you live to stop and start now. Everybody. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. Among the living has hope. He goes on to say, even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now, Christians, please understand this, because you know in 1 Thessalonians, there is going to come a time where those who are even living, who are playing games, a great delusion is going to come where they won't be able to understand the truth. So you got some that are playing. They're kind of staying close to the line. I ask forgiveness right at the last moment. That's why you have the Catholic Church that does its last rites and they do things like that. They play games with God. But it's going to come a time when great delusions come. But still living, there's still hope. He says, for the living know that they will die, right? So the living know I got to make some change. The living know I have to adjust. Watch what he says here. But the dead know nothing. This is one of those things that people throw in the argument of, okay, did they go to heaven? Did they go to hell? If they know nothing, how did they know? I don't understand. That's a whole nother conversation. But he's letting us know they don't know anything that can change anything now. Absolutely nothing. And watch how he ends this, just to let you know. They have no further reward. And even the memory of them is forgotten. Some may go, what do you mean no further reward? I don't understand, Pastor. Give me. We're going to keep going. He says, their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So what's he talking about here on earth? Remember that. He's saying there's no further reward here on earth. When he says under the sun, because remember the new heaven and the new earth, the sun is going to be God. Do you understand? The light is going to be him. He's saying under this present earth, when you die, you're done. Do you understand? So everything that you were meant to do, done. What you didn't do or what you should have done, done. Do you get what I'm saying? There is no, I'm going to get a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth. No, done is what he's saying. So you can't come back and do a redo. Okay? All right. So that's the common thing that he's letting us know of. While you're alive, recognize and use this time correctly. Please. Because when you're done, you're done. He also shows us that we need to enjoy the life we are given. And I keep coming back, and you're going to keep hearing me say this. It doesn't mean find a life to enjoy. Doesn't say that. Okay? That's why people go out and do foolish things to feed the flesh. It's not what he's saying. Let's look what he's saying. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10, eat your food with gladness. He didn't say find gladness food. Did he say that? Right? It's not, you know, when we give our kids the food and I don't want it, okay, we'll give them something else. We're allowing them to tell us, nope, I only want what I want. Wrong. Dead wrong. Because now we're preparing them for a world where God is not going to do that. We're setting them up where they're going to be miserable in this world. Why? Because God, I don't want to eat this. God's looking at us like, when did you ever see God take your life plate away from you and give you another plate? Has that happened many times to us? Amen. Now, if you understand, I don't like this food, nothing wrong with that, but I got to eat it. So I'm going to make the most of it. Does that make sense? I'm going to eat it. I'm going to understand. That's why he says, drink your wine with a joyful heart. Basically, so I got you. You have a person instead of going, this is nasty, to a person going, what's what I got? At least I have something. Do you understand that? Nothing wrong with thinking, I wouldn't mind having this other thing, but this is what I have. Thank you, God, for what I have. It says, for it is now that God favors what you do. The favor part is I can find enjoyment as long as I do it through him, not through my flesh. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. And that's giving you the understanding of always basically be a Christian. Always walk in. So we know it's spiritual because these two symbolisms represent righteousness and holiness. You know what I mean? So we always walk in the Holy Spirit is anointing your head with oil and always being clothed in right is us walking in righteousness in Christ. This is an always. And the reason why that's so important is because we as Christians will recognize you're going to be in undesirable moments and times, but you still better be a Christian, right? We're in a time right now where we're teaching ourselves that, well, because I'm going through something, God will allow me to do blah, blah, blah. That's not right. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to go through our moments of, well, I can do what I want. God will get it. He knows I mean well. Why he's letting you know, no. Always be a Christian. But look what he says, verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Marriages clash because we keep looking at the stuff that cause arguments. Just enjoy it. Figure out something. Find things and work it out. Too many arguments. The reason why God allows, remember he says in a marriage, he says in a 1 Corinthians 7, you're going to have many troubles. Isn't that what he said? Now, it's up to you if you allow the troubles to dictate your marriage or if you just enjoy it. Do you understand? Now, some are going to struggle with this, but it's what God is saying. Because God is not going to fix it because 90% of the time, probably 95% of the time, the problems are not a real problem. It's two individuals that have a problem with the other individual. Instead of realizing you're one flesh, adjust it, make it work. When your leg hurts, do you cut it off? No, you do something so your body can tolerate that pain. There's something that's happening with it. When your stomach is hungry, it's saying, I want food. Your body's going, we don't need food. So now there is an adjustment you have to make, body, not I'm sick of this body. I can't stand this body, but we'll just break up. While he says, what God has put together, no man separate. So he's saying, enjoy, enjoy. Me and my wife first got married, we were arguing all the time, stupid stuff. We would find stuff. And sometimes it's just the mood. We both woke up on the wrong side of the bed. She was always wrong, but it has nothing to do with it. So you have to understand in those cases, so we can be in trouble now, but you understand in those cases, we had to learn how to talk. Life was way too short. We started talking about things. Do we agree on everything? Absolutely not. But we learn sometimes when things get heated, we push it off or we talk about it, we let it go, or we just let it, you know what? What's the big deal? Amen? Because why? And you want to enjoy with it. He says, all your meaningless days. He says, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So whatever you're doing, do it. Don't halfway do it. Don't half step. If you're going to do it, do it. He says, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Once again, another hint to maybe people will be in the grave before the resurrection. Some are saying, no, people are going to a different place before the resurrection. I don't know. I don't know. That's the argument, but we're not going to argue about that today. time and chance. Now, this one's huge, and we got to get this. We must understand how this process of time and chance works. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 12, he says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race, not to the swift, the battle, to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happens to them all. Now, that last line that I just read, time and chance, is almost like, oh, we don't say that. You'll get Christians that'll say, never say luck, never say chance. Have you heard that? And to this day, Christians will stick firm with that because our God is not a chance God, even though our God's the one who just said this. So it makes people confused. Now, we're really confused because man already defined how they want God to be. Am I right? We're like, he's not a chance type of God. And he's like, oh, no, yes, I am. In many cases, he says, in fact, time and chance happens to all of us. What is time and chance? It means if I happen to be in this place and there happens to be a storm, I may happen to get caught in that storm. We'll go, no, God meant for me to be in this place to get caught in this storm at this time. Sounds great, doesn't it? That's not always the case. In fact, that's mostly not the case. That's why when kids are born or we see people at their young age, you watch people who think they're wise, will go, oh, you see how fast they are? They're going to be a track star. Have you ever heard this? You know, this one's going to be a doctor. You see how smart they are? This is what humans do. Humans, we're so brilliant on that. And we're almost always wrong. In fact, sometimes we're so wrong, we force them to do it. And they're good at it. There was a documentary of a tennis player. It was Andre Agassi. And he was very good, if people remember him, in tennis. Very good at it. So his dad forced him to play it. He hated it and started hating his dad. But he was good. Do you understand this? But because he was good is why he was being pushed into doing something he hated. Do you understand this? And because you're good at it, I think sometimes you think, well, this is my plight because God gave me this talent, so I am supposed to do that. Where's that at in the Bible? Because that means if you're fast, everybody should be running, right? It's not what the Bible says. See, now, gifts, whole different thing. Remember, talents and gifts, hopefully you know the difference. But he gives us these things that you can use them if it falls into the right time and chance, but you still do it for God. It is not your lot to force it. Let me show you something. If you turn, and if you can't turn there, in 1 Samuel 6, 1 Samuel 6, there was a test, or, you know, sometimes they would do things to check with God. And in 1 Samuel, I think David was showing, he's like, we're going to do something to see if this thing that happened to us came from God or not. But look what he says in the end of it. He says, so starting verse 7, in 1 Samuel 6, starting verse 7, he says, now then, get a new cart ready with cows that have calves and never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart. And in the chest beside it, put gold objects you are sending back to him as a gift offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. Now watch this. If it goes up to, if it goes to its own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. Watch what he says here. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not the hand that struck us, but it happened to be us to us by chance. Did you catch that? He said, there's a time sometimes when you see a catastrophe, yep, from God. Other times, by chance. There used to be a minister, Pat Robinson, he used to come on TV and the minute the disaster would happen, he said, oh, it's because they did this, this, and that. You had Christians go, oh, and we get caught up in that. That's not what the Bible said. Sometimes you just happen to be in the path of a storm. Sometimes that earthquake just happened. Yes, there are some times where it was from God. Other times it just happened and you just happened to be there. It just happened to the group of people that happened to be there. Now, does God know this? Yes. Too complex for us to put together and understand, but it was still one of those of, if I happened to be there, it would have happened to me. But if I wasn't there, it didn't. But we like to make it all, oh, I wasn't there because God didn't. Some cases, yes, not all cases. So you may say, well, Pastor, what does this mean? It's never built and based on the time and the situation. The whole Bible teaches that. It's no matter the time and the situation, glorify God. Do you get this? If I'm in the storm, glorify God. If I happen to get away from the storm, glorify God. My whole life is based on glorifying God, not, oh, wow, that was great. I wasn't in that situation. Or what did I do wrong that I was put in this situation? Is what did you do in that situation? Do y'all get this? We put too much on the situation when God did not. We're going to see catastrophes happen. Some of them may be because of what somebody did. Most of them are going to be what's going to happen. There are going to be storms. We are told hurricane season. We know hurricanes are coming. So then why do we always, oh, they got hit because, oh, it reared away from this because. We sound wise while in reality we're being foolish. Do y'all get this? So when he says time and chance happens to them all, it means for us to look to God and stop looking at the situation. Stop making everything magical when God didn't make it magical. Now, does supernatural happen? All the time. But we got to stop forcing supernatural when it didn't, because it confuses. Amen? It confuses, right? You heard about the guy in China. I don't know if I don't think he was a Christian or anything, but he was walking down the street, I guess from the market, and this big blast went off, and it lit him up, and he got, you know, knocked over, and he was really messed up. That was the first atomic bomb. So he was hurt bad. And of course, he got fallout and all this other stuff. And he walked and he got away from it. And he said, I got to get far away from this town. He went to the other town. It happened again. That was the second bomb we dropped. Now, you may say that was bad luck and all this other stuff. We don't know. Don't read any more into it. And here's the problem. We know what radiation does. He's still living today. You'll see this. And I'm not going to say anymore. I get it. Oh, see, God has some plans for him. God, I don't know. I don't know. So stop doing that. You confuse people. You cause problems with people. What are you doing in the Lord during that time? What are you doing when both blasts went off? What happens if you happen to be in the spot where this happened? What can you do? Glorify God. Hopefully you get this. This one's huge for us to really grasp and take a hold of. He goes over in verse, says, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. And he's not just talking about death. That's like he says here, as fish are caught in cool net or birds are taken in the snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Not in every case is God going to say, hey, Keith, your bad time is going to happen next Thursday at 10. No. What he's saying is, Keith, you go down this way, you're going to fall into a bad situation. What are you going to do? If you turn this way, you won't. What are you going to do? Do y'all get this? If I pick this job, it may be something I desire. Pick this job, may not be. What are you going to do? That's what he's saying. So instead of me trying to find the most desirable situation, I grow in God for any situation. Does this make sense? This one's huge, and this is why we put so much on it, because instead of us trying to realize or trying to make more out of it. So just, yeah, God does give everybody a hand. That's why he calls it your lot in life. He is like he passed out a set of cards and said, okay, now play it to glorify me. I don't care what the other person has. You do what I gave you to glorify me. Instead of me going, well, why did they get that? How come I didn't ask you what they got? Glorify me with the lot that you received. Does that make sense? Hoping y'all grasp that. Very important. Then we see wisdom is much more powerful than power. I've alluded to earlier that the value of wisdom and how important it is. But unfortunately, in our world, and we still see it today, power is much more praised. We put some of by far the most foolish people because of their power as our leaders. And we tend to not look to or sometimes get upset at the most wisest people. And the Bible shows this, and we still see this today. In Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 18, it says, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. Watch this. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in the city a man, poor but wise. He saved the city by his wisdom. Now watch what happens. But nobody remembered that poor man. Very common. That is a common process. People who do something wise, it's simple, it's done, it's gone. fools, look at what I did. I'm going to do this great thing. And look how great it's going to be. We're going to advertise it. And everybody's going to see me. And I'm going to be the hero and all this other stuff. He goes on and says in verse 16, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But watch this. But the poor man's wisdom is despised. And his words are no longer heeded. Because those same people probably put their guard down, got the same mess. Many times where I've seen wisdom work in somebody's life, the person comes out and goes, thank you. Then you see them get back in the same mess. Instead of going, what I learned from this in that wisdom, I'll never let that happen again. Amen? You know, we had a dog, and my daughter had a curling iron. And as we walked in the room, we heard just crying. And we're like, what's going on? It would be a quick cry, silence. Quick cry, silence. What's going on with it? Went in the room. He would lick the curling iron because I think he liked the taste. And he'd cry because it was hot. But then he thought about the taste again and licked it again. So we're like, what are you doing? Now, looking at the dog and saying that's stupid, exactly what we do. How many times you see somebody and you go, wait a minute, you're doing that again? And that's all of us. All of us. And it's unacceptable. We do it and then we're crying. Why are you crying? You did it again. The book of Judges shows us that. That's why he had to keep giving them judges. He pulled them out there. We're going to praise you. We love you. And then they do it again. They got to give him another judge. And it went, this is humans. Until we live totally focused on God, we're going to keep doing this. So don't laugh at my dog. He's the same as the rest of us, right? And it goes on to say in verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. You got some people who have platforms that we follow, but you got quiet wisdom that we don't. And I can assure you, you're walking down a foolish path. A lot of these people you see on TikTok and YouTube and stuff like that, that have these platforms are saying a lot that you're going, wow, I never thought of that. Foolish. Downright foolish. The wisdom you get is going to be God. Because remember, all wisdom is from God. Nothing has changed in that. So when you get these people that think they're giving you something new and you're like, wow, I never thought of that. Foolish. Satan was like, I'm just going to repackage this because these fools are going to keep acting like fools. The wise are going to go, ain't what God said. Do you get it? That's never changed. Everything God says never changed. So then why do we keep getting our minds changed? Because we take the loud and the people who think they're going to show you something and come follow me instead of what God has been saying, that's what I'm going to continue to do. He goes on to say in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but the one sinner destroys much good. All it takes is one leader. I don't care what you notice, but everybody knows, even people in Russia are struggling with this one man making a whole bunch of bad decisions, killing a lot of people, destroying a lot of things, but they still love him. Why? We do the same thing. You see it happen with kings. North Korea, they could take over the place. Why, after one man, do they allow this one man to do what they're doing? Why? And don't laugh, because we do the same thing. We get caught up under one government or one thing, and instead of, well, wait, this is wrong. And this is where Christians are supposed to be strangers and aliens, but it's crazy, because within Christianity, we still follow a group or another group, foolishly, instead of using wisdom. Wisdom will make you know these groups are all foolish. All groups going in the wrong way. Do I see right in each group? Sometimes. What about the foolishness? Are we taking that into consideration? Now, foolish versus wisdom, and be prepared for all outcomes. We're going to break this down and we're going to close with this one. So it says in Ecclesiastes 10, starting in verse 9, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So what he's saying is a person can be wise all his life and do one foolish thing. Guess what you'll remember? Do you understand this? You can be done. You've done everything right. It's just that one thing you did. That one foolish thing. That's what they'll remember you for. Remember when he, wait a minute, he did all this great stuff. That one thing. I remember when I was early in being a computer tech, and I'm glad this happened to me, but some of the harder jobs they would send me to go to. And I had pride, and I'm thinking, they send me to the hard jobs because I can do it. And I would go do it. Now, usually when I would fix it, the customer, all they wanted to know is I needed it fixed, and you fixed it. Thank you. Here's your pay. That was it. In my mind, I'm like, see, others couldn't do that. And I'm feeling puffed up in me, and I felt good. So I went to a site one time. It took me hours, and I could not do it. And I remember the next time they called, they said, please don't send him back. My ego was crushed. And rightfully so. It's one of the best things that ever happened. Do you understand that? Because here I am thinking, I'm Mr. I can fix anything, until God was like, okay, fix this. Go ahead. Then from there, it was always praying about it, looking it up, asking for advice. Because before, I could figure this out. This is before the internet really kicked in. So I had to read a little bit and I could figure this out. I could do everything until I feel like, no, Keith, you can't do anything. It's all God. Do you understand this? So, but that one thing, that customer never wanted me back. You understand that? And that stuck with me and it hurt and made me feel like, but I went in there. That was my fault because I went in there with this emboldened. Instead of, hey, I have to get back to you. There's some stuff I don't know. I got to look this up. I'll come back. I just sat there for hours making it worse, probably. I think they had to buy a new printer. But it was a whole different thing that I had to really mess up there. And it was something I had to learn. He goes on to say in verse 2, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, okay, but the heart of the fools to the left. Now, this has nothing to do with politics. This has everything to do with right being in a right direction, the left being in the wrong direction. So when he's saying, when you're wise, the heart of the wise, their purpose would be God. So they're going to be inclined to do what God wants them to do. That's only for the wise. Unfortunately, like I said, most don't live off of that. We live off of desire. We live off our own intelligence. We live off of culture. So we grow inclined to go where we want, what we see, what we think. He says in verse 3, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Like I said, when people say, Pastor, how do you know? We're told to know by assessing. Watch people's lives. Because simply you ask, when a person does something, so why did you do that? If you don't hear them go, the word said, so I'm following blah, blah, blah. And simply, if they do that, you won't see stupidity, right? We'll usually hear, I thought, I felt, well, the way it seemed. And everybody sees how stupid. The problem is, the reason why it's not as bad today is because we have so much stupidity. Because foolishness is so common. To where we even see some foolishness is wise. And this is what the word is trying to let us know. He was like, just watching, you'll see how foolish we are. Pandemic was a perfect thing for us to step back and, okay, let's watch. And right now, what the world's saying about Christians, they're right. Because we weren't being Christians. Hate said, the stuff, the fights we got into, the things we argued about, the things we participated in, had nothing to do with God. Go back and look at it. Nothing to do with God. We got caught up in conspiracies. We got caught up in nonsense. We got caught up in fights in the wrong way. Not the way God said. We did it our own way. And you had other people going, yeah, Christians. How do we defend that when we try to minister to them? Yeah, come live my life. What? Why would I do that? Seriously? And you still got Christians that are going, amen, but they're still caught up in certain things that God never said. Why? Why are we in this? Because we're following our foolish ways. We also see if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. What he's saying here is, and this is another common thing we do, when somebody puffs up against you, especially us men, what do? We puff up also. I'm not going to let you talk to me that way. Isn't that how we do it? But he's saying, no. You're going to have, it may be your boss, maybe anybody of an authority, they may be wrong. Calmness. React calm. Now, I know there's a lot of emotion out there and there's things out there, but we always, and we have to be calm. We must react calmly. Do you get this? Here's an unfortunate thing. I remember now two groups that did it. I remember during the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King's group would do exactly that. They never responded. They would throw, spit, do everything to them. They calmly acted. Everybody remembered that. And it did a lot for the movement. And you understand how this happened. Even when the movement happened, the Malcolm X group and them did it, they're not Christian, but they never reacted. Why? It was one of those of, we're just going to come, present the case, and people were yelling, screaming, and talking about them, saying, calm. Christians should always do this. They should never react with, no, I'm not going to let you talk to me away. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring some people down here. We're going to, and then we're, never, ever. You've never seen Jesus do that. You've never seen the apostles do that. Never. So why are we participating in that? He goes on to say in verse 5, there is an evil I have seen under the sun. the sort of evil that arises from a ruler. Now, what he's saying is when you put these bad rulers in, these are things you're going to see. Let's explain. Fools are put in many high positions. I think that speaks for itself. You'll get a leader and they'll put their friends to do stuff or people they like, and they'll just make matters worse. Do you understand this? This one can get confusing. Let me explain it, where he says, while the rich occupy low ones. That word rich, translation of it, doesn't mean wealth. It means the one who has the ability, more of, in other words, he is more qualified to do it, but he's in a position where what he's qualified to do, he is not. So this verse is saying, you'll get a ruler that'll put their friend in high places. We have a lot of executives that have no business being in a position running companies. And you get people who are lower, who are doing the work that should be running the company because they have the ability to run the company, but they'll never run the company, even though they have the ability to run the company. That's what he's saying. He's saying this is very common because you get these rulers that make these decisions not wise. Y'all get this? He's saying very common. He says, I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Once again, he's saying positions. He's saying the people that should be in this position are doing this. And the people, and we can even look at it as, because right the minute we see slaves and stuff like that, it brings up our titles. But he's saying, you see blue collar workers that you force into a white collar job, and white collar workers that you force into a blue collar job. We need people in factories to build, to use their hands. And you need people to sit at the desk and use their head. Both are extremely valuable, but we made one more valuable than the other. We snatched away one. Why? Because of a ruler. I remember, and UPMC was, well, in fact, Pinnacle was notorious, was guilty of this. We were losing nurses because we were saying all these nurses who were doing their job well, and all you really needed was an associate degree. They were like, oh no, you now have to get a bachelor's. And you had these nurses, they were like, wait a minute, I'm up in age, I don't have that kind of money, you're not paying me well, I gotta do what? If you don't have it by this time, you're going to get fired. And they were like, so you had some early retirement, some leaving, then the pandemic happened. And what happened? Oh, don't worry about that. In fact, come on back and we're gonna give you more money. Oh, now you need us. But once again, you get some ruler in his head who thinks it's great to have a degree that does this, and you're this, and then you're going to be great. And you're going to, they're like, after I spend all this money, are you going to give me more money to pay off back all that money? Well, no, but we'll look good because we'll look like this hospital that has all. And this is what happens down there. You get some ruler that gets in their mind of this is what I'm going to do. This is what, and this can happen to all of us as a pastor. This is why I have a board. Very easy for me to have a vision. It's very easy for me to go, this is what the church is going to do. And I'm hoping the board goes, Pastor, let's talk. Because it's very easy in my own mind, even though I think I'm always led by the Lord, I'm still human. That at times the flesh may kick in. And I hear people do it all the time, and I'm sure I do. To where I can make a decision thinking, everybody's going to now be this. I want somebody else to go, you know, everybody can't afford that. You know, everybody can't do that. For me to go, let me reconsider. This is why advice and all that stuff is so important for us to work with one another, to have these people to give to you. But this is what he's saying. When you get that ruler, rulers are in danger and they're accountable for all of it. This goes for us too, husbands. When you just make a decision at home, you're gonna have to answer to God. God is not impressed with you being a ruler. God's impressed with you being a ruler being ruled. Do y'all get that? A ruler being ruled. He's not gonna go, did you just make a decision? He's gonna go, explain to me how you made the decision and show me how you followed me completely, right? And I always have to think about that. Okay, wait a minute, as a husband, I'm supposed to be this. As a father, I'm supposed to be this. I know my role. I gotta love my wife. I gotta love my children. I gotta, okay, and I know all that. That's me following him. But if I just made rules and I did them, God's not impressed. It's called lording over. Not supposed to do that. So he shows all this because rulers can make some big decisions that are foolish. He says in verse 8, whoever digs a pit, now this is a whole other section, digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stone may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. What he's basically saying, the main thing that what you do or your livelihood may be the thing that kills you. Don't always think just because you're good at it, it's not going to be the thing. You know what I mean? Sometimes we're really good at stuff. And that one thing could be the thing, could be your demise if you're not careful. We go, and we as Christians go into everything recognizing anything can happen today. I'm always focused on God. I know when we get caught up in something, we get good at something, we get kind of relaxed at something, don't we? Right? You watch people do it. When I worked on a construction site, and I think everybody agreed, they always said they weren't right. The metal workers, the steel, what are they called? They're called the ones who work with the metal. They had a name for them. Not the welders. Well, they might have welded, but whoever worked with the steel or whatever, they had a name. And you would always hear them say, these guys are crazy. And they'd come on site, they'd get on the crane would lift them up, and they would do everything at OSHA, would just shut down the site if you would see it. I'd watch them do this, but these guys were really good. But it was dangerous, the stuff that they were doing. Do you get where I'm coming from? They would just walk on beams like it was nothing, and they would joke about it, and they were good. Now, praise God, I've never seen any accidents or anything happen, but because they got so good at it, they became very comfortable at it. But that same something that they were really good at could be your demise, is what he's saying. We go into everything carefully as if it's my first time doing everything the right way. You ever see people who've been on boats many times? What do they stop wearing? Am I right? Yeah. Oh, I do this. I understand. I don't need no jacket and all. Okay. Do you understand that? We get caught up in this stuff and we mess with something even small, and then I'll close. Even when I worked on computers, there was a time monitors, we had to take those apart. It became easy to us. There was this little thing you attached to when you opened up a monitor and you tapped it, you would see a little spark, okay? And it would discharge the capacitor that was in there. One guy rushing through these monitors, opened it up, you heard a loud bang and he went flying across the room. It was disturbing to see that. But he was one of us, and he was an older guy, he knew how to do this, and he even said that was my stupidity. But he got relaxed, because most times, if you didn't do that, nothing happened, but he got comfortable. Christians live in wisdom. We go into it as if it's going to be the first time all the time. So understanding this stuff can happen to you. You don't go into it going, oh, I got this. We understand that things can fall on us and things can happen to us. All of this is wisdom that hopefully we look at and say, okay, thank you, God. And we stop doing stuff based on how we see it, how we feel, what we think, but we go by what he says. You'll be in your word daily to find out what to do the next day and not, hey, I got this figured out. Most likely we will finish this next week. Hopefully you take all of this in, you study it, you look at what you have to adjust in your life, and we start really becoming godly wise and stop walking as worldly fools. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for your love and your kindness. We thank you so much for your wisdom, for your mercy, for your grace, for providing us this opportunity to receive your word. Help us, dear Lord, not to take this lightly, but to realize this is life, and this is what you're giving to us. Help us to receive it and to apply it in such a way that not only are we living in your will, but that we're a ministry to everyone we come in contact with. Can't thank you enough for all the love you give us, dear Lord. We ask you to help us to love one another in the body, to help keep building up the body and not being distracted by the things going on around us. Continual blessings on those who are sick, those who are struggling, those who are having a hard time in life, those who are confused. We ask you to help us to say the right thing, to apply you in every case, to help one another and to realize how important we are to one another. We glorify you, dear Lord, and we give you the honor and the praise and all these blessings we ask, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all.